And really excited about tonight's message. We got a strong, heavy, long message tonight. So we're going to try to get into it as quickly as possible here. But we're going to watch our video for introduce us to Ephesians. And we'll get right into our text tonight. So let's go ahead and roll that.
In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a letter to explain who we are and what we have in Christ. At the time in history that Paul wrote this letter, Christians were on the run. They had no rights. They were in great danger. Paul actually wrote this letter while on house arrest in Rome. And despite his circumstances, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, describing the fullness and richness of life in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians explained what it meant to be in Christ, to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul knew that if the Ephesians understood who they were and began to live in Christ, the world would never be the same. The same can be true for our church today. If we understand what it means to live in Christ, to be the church, our city and our world would never be the same.
All right. Well, tonight we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, so go ahead and get your Bibles open to that. I'm excited to be back with you guys tonight and get to preach. It's been a couple weeks off, and if you know preachers very well, you know that more than 2 weeks off preaching and you start getting the shakes. It's like going through withdrawals like an addict, okay? So I'm glad to be with you guys tonight and to get back into the Word together. So tonight, like I said, it's going to be a heavy text. It's going to probably be a little bit of a long message. I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. We got a lot of ground to cover tonight here in chapter 6. And tonight we're going to be talking about I will prepare for battle. And Paul uses some armor and battle and war imagery here to talk to us tonight about kind of this final push in the book of Ephesians. And so as I was kind of thinking about this and thinking about his words to us here, I remember back in high school when I used to play sports, and I have two younger sisters, okay, then my mom remarried, and I have three step-siblings on my mom's side of the family. And my oldest step-sibling on the side, his name is Chris. Chris was 2 or 3 years ahead of me in school, and Chris was just a hoss. I mean, he was just like 6'2", built, I mean, just a hoss of a guy. He, just to give you a little picture, he started middle linebacker for the varsity football team as a freshman. Okay? As a freshman, middle linebacker, starting, and he was just a big dude, and he just had that strength to him. And then you had me. I was tall and scrawny, and I could barely play small forward on the basketball team, okay? And so you had these two pretty big contacts. And I remember going and lifting and going and being in fitness classes and drinking protein shakes and eating peanut butter like it was going out of style, like trying to bulk up and trying to get. But no matter what I did, I was never going to have the strength that Chris naturally had. Are you with me on that? It wasn't going to happen for me. It's just the way it was. It's kind of like on a football team, you know, you have the linemen, right? And then you have the quarterback. And the quarterback's never going to have the strength that the linemen have. And the good thing is he doesn't really have to, as long as he stays in the pocket, right? As long as he stays behind their strength and uses their strength for his benefit and for his job. And that's kind of what Paul's getting to here in the first part of this section is we as Christians, we don't have much strength, right? I don't know if you've noticed this in the Christian walk, Christian life. We on our own, we don't have a whole lot of strength. But we don't have to because God has all the strength we need. And if we'll get in and get under his strength and allow that to permeate through us, we don't need to get our own strength involved at all. And so Paul here, when he gets into this Ephesians, here's kind of the way I summarize this section. When he's talking about this, a warrior of the Lord, that's all of us. If you're a Christian, all right, tonight you're a warrior of the Lord. A warrior of the Lord doesn't build strength, he abides in strength. A warrior of the Lord doesn't build. It's not about building up our own strength and making ourselves spiritually fit. It's about getting in and under the Lord's strength and allowing it to work in and through us and just resting and abiding in that. So with that in mind, starting in verse 10, chapter 6, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." So Paul starts off here and he has this be strong, and that's going to be a thread throughout this entire section. He wants us as Christians to be strong. And so we're going to look at how do we do that? How do we be strong according to Paul's letter? He's going to give us three specific ways. And the first thing he says is be strong in the Lord. Right? That's the first ways. In the Lord. And what's interesting to me is right as he gets ready to start this, he says, finally. Right? If you know anything about letter writing or giving speeches or any type of rhetoric, like finally means like, all right, this is my last idea. And if you're trying to be persuasive, you always save the biggest, strongest thing to the end, right? This is the climax of Paul's letter. He's been talking about, you know, love and respect and honor and all these other great stuff. And now he's like, all right, now be strong. Like this is like his big close to the letter. And that word there, be strong in the Greek, is interesting because it's in both the passive and the present tense, okay? What's that mean? Passive tense means that it's something that's being done to you, not by you. So when he says be strong, he's not really telling us to go out and be strong on our own. He's saying be strong, in other words, let the Lord strengthen you. It's being done to us. It's not our doing, and the fact that it's also in the present tense means that it's continuous. And if you've been walking in the Christian life for any length of time, you know that we continually need to be strengthened in the Lord. It's not like a one-time deal, is it? It's like a one-time he gives you a shot in the arm and now you're good to go. It's a continual, ongoing process of the Lord coming in and strengthening us. And so Paul's saying, when he says, be strong, he's saying, let the Lord's strength come to you, but he is still saying it to us. He's still directing the command to us as believers. So there's got to be some little part that we play in this. And so for us, our part is simply, like I said earlier, is simply to abide. He says the Lord's going to give you the strength if you will just abide in that. And abiding means that we seek our identity in Christ alone. And we rely on his power, not our own. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about making him the focus. He's our foundation. He's where our identity is found, and we get all of our strength from him, not from ourselves. This produces in us a divine power, and it strengthens us to stand against any opposition. Have you thought about that? Is there anything or anyone in this entire universe who can stand against the strength of the Lord? So when we abide in his strength, there is nothing that we can't be strong against, right? When I was reading through this little first verse, we're only in the very first verse of this section here, right? Like this is like already, like Paul's getting deep with us, but it reminded me of a story. It was my favorite Bible story growing up as a kid, and that was David and Goliath. And I love the story, if I'm just being honest, as a kid, I love the story because he got to use a slingshot. I just thought that was like super cool that Dave got to use a slingshot as a, you know, a five-year-old boy. But I picked a good one because it really has a lot of spiritual meat to it. There's such a strong lesson here for us in 1 Samuel 17, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you. You don't need to turn there necessarily. But so you have this picture. Many of you guys know the story. Even non-believers know this story. Like it's like a famous story even in culture. And so you've got the Israelite army, and they've went out to war, and they are just cowering in defeat. Because every day, this big Philistine from the other side of the battle comes out, and he starts taunting them. And he starts berating them. And he starts telling them all this, how weak they are, and that they're wimps, and they're pansies, and all this other kind of stuff. I mean, I'm sure he used those words, but you know what I'm saying, right? And not just one day, but for 40 days. For 40 days, he comes out and he does this every single day. And his closing line is, we can get this over with real quick. Just send out one man, me and him right now. Whoever wins, that army wins. We can all go home. Just send one guy. That's all you got to do. One guy, mano y mano. But the problem was Goliath, this Philistine, was like four men in one, right? Like this dude was like, and so Israel couldn't find one guy. Like we're out. We got nobody. Like nobody wanted to go out and fight this Philistine. So one day, a little shepherd boy comes into camp, right? He's there to see his brother. He's not even a warrior. He's not a fighter. He's a shepherd. And he brings in some food to his brothers and stuff. And he hears this Philistine out across the line talk, and this is what he says. who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, not to us, we're like, okay, that doesn't really sound that cool. He's just like, your mama, right? Like, that's basically what he was saying to Goliath. He's like, who are you think you are coming in here and trying to talk to us that way? And David, he's saying this not because he has any strength in himself. He's a little teenage shepherd boy. But he has strength and he has confidence in his God, right? And so he goes up to Saul, the king, the leader of the army. He says, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul's like, seriously? Like, dude, have you looked in a mirror? Like, that ain't going to happen. But he's like, no, I'm going to take him out. He's like, all right, well, you're going to need some armor. So he gets all, Saul takes his own armor and tries to give it to David, gives him his sword and stuff. And David's like, I can't wear this. Like, it's like double my size. I can't even walk in this stuff. And see, Saul was thinking about it in terms of, again, he was still thinking about man's strength, right? You need the armor, you need the sword, you need this. If you're going to battle, like, you've got to have this stuff. And David's like, I don't need this stuff. He's like, I got my slingshot, I got my stones, I'm good. So he goes out to fight Goliath, just him and this giant in the middle of the field. And Goliath sees him coming and he says, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Right? Like, he's just like totally bashing on David. He's like, you're sending a little kid? Like, really? Like, this is the best you got? And then David gets up there, and this is the climax of the whole story. This is the best part. I'm going to read these verses to you. 45, 47. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's what we're talking about. Coming in with a strength, not of our own, but it is built in humble dependence on the Lord. And David had it. He got it. He knew what it meant to abide in the strength of the Lord. And when Paul says, listen up, finally, this is the last thing I want to tell you, is be strong in the Lord. That's exactly what he's talking about. And so when you're going through your day-to-day life and you're going through all the struggles that you go through just as a person, as a Christian, as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a kid, whatever your role is, whose strength are you standing in? Every day when you get up and you go off into your life, whose strength are you walking in? What is it that's your foundation? Whose strength are you standing in? So the first way we have to be strong is to be strong in the Lord. That's number one. Number two is stand against the enemy. Second thing Paul wants us to know is be strong by standing against the enemy. Look at verse 11 through 14. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Did you catch a common word in that section? He's like, stand, stand. Four times he says it. And when he says stand, what he means is, he means don't run, don't retreat, don't hide, don't surrender. Like, stand your ground, stay right there. No matter what comes against you, no matter what the opposition is, no matter how big the giant is, stand. And when he talks about standing, he's not just talking about like a defensive posture necessarily. Like, you do have to fight still. He's not saying you don't have to fight. There's both defense and offense in this passage, as you're going to see. But what he means is, don't retreat, don't run away. You can stand there. Why? Because guess what? You don't have to win the battle. Do you understand that? It's not our job to win the battle. That's Jesus' job. Jesus is the one who wins the battle. We just have to stand until he comes in victory and says it's done. And one day he's coming, isn't he? And one day, what we now have by faith, we will have by sight when Jesus comes and ends all of this and takes us home. But until that day comes, until he comes in victory, all we have to do, Paul says, is stand. So who do we stand against? He says, stand against the schemes of the devil. The word devil, that name, that title, literally means liar or slanderer. That's what devil means. And he says, stand specifically against the schemes of the devil. Did you catch that word in there? Schemes there is like the crafty, cunning deceptions. It reminded me when I was reading this, it reminded me of, you guys remember the cartoon Roadrunner, right? Remember Wile E. Coyote, right? He was always like trying to come up with some plan and scheme and craft, and he was always trying to trick Roadrunner. He never did because he wasn't as smart as Roadrunner, but like he was trying to like get him, right? And it was always this like elaborate plan. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. It's like an animal who's stalking its prey, waiting for that just perfect, opportune time to pounce. Says you have to stand against a devil like that. Not only the devil, he says, but also the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and present darkness. These are all names for his demons, right? These things are real, guys. So oftentimes Hollywood and cartoons, and I just had this conversation with Karis and Eliana today. They were wanting to watch some cartoon, and they had this spirit thing on there, and this spirit was a good spirit. I'm like, no, there is no good spirits, right? There's God, there's angels, there's devil, there's demons. That's all you got, right? And they're real. And so often Hollywood tries to portray them as something other than what they really are. And so subtly they can get us thinking differently than what is true. But Paul says, watch out for these guys. And some people would say that the rulers and authorities and all that kind of stuff, that he's like talking about like different rankings and different types of demons. I think that's overplayed. I don't think the Bible gives us that much information to really say that for sure. But what it does show us for sure is they are real and there are lots of them. And they are after you and I. This is a battle. And notice where he says the battle takes place. He says it happens in the heavenly places. We talked about that a couple chapters ago. The heavenly places is the spiritual realm. It's all around us. It's not talking about like up in heaven. He's talking about like right here on this earth, all around us, the spiritual realm. That we can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't touch it. But it's there and it's real and it impacts you and it impacts me and it impacts everyone around us. He says this battle is going on right now. It's not physical, it's spiritual, right? He says, in fact, you don't fight against flesh and blood. That's a phrase for meaning humans. He says, you're not fighting against humans, you're fighting a spiritual battle here, all right? And he says, what does that battle look like? He compares it to wrestling. He says, you wrestle with this. And again, I didn't wrestle. I played basketball, conflicting seasons, all that kind of stuff, right? But if you know anything about wrestling, wrestling is personal, right? It's up close. It's hand. I mean, like you are right there in the struggle. It's not like it's for real. And if it's not just a sport, if it's life and death wrestling like this is, that John 10:10 says that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? That's who we're up against. So this is a serious wrestling match, and it is intense. Hand-to-hand combat, like you are, this isn't like you're sitting back on the computer, sending the drone over to drop the missile and you never see anything, or it's not that kind of combat. You with me? Like this is like intense wrestling, face-to-face, all the way, personal struggle. Paul says, that's who you're up against. And you gotta stand. Now, before he tells us how to stand against this enemy, I want to just kind of take a little caveat here that I think is so important for us as Christians and as the church on this phrase, flesh and blood. It says, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I already told you that phrase there literally means humans, okay? Paul's saying, again, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Why is this so important to us as Christians right now and as we seek to live for Christ in this world? Because so often for you and I, our problems, our threats, our opponents in this life, they have a face, don't they? They have a face. They have a title, perhaps. Maybe they have a political party. Maybe they have a specific skin color or a specific nationality. It's hard for us to separate that opposition from the package that it comes in. Just this week, I don't know if you guys were following this, but so many problems that we're facing right now in our world is because certain groups of people now believe that certain other groups of people are their enemies. and we've drawn lines, and we said, I'm over here, and you're over there, and we've created this enemy mentality amongst, this week was the Republican National Convention. I don't know if you saw some of the news and things, and Monday, the biggest hubbub in the media was all about supposedly some lines from a speech that one person plagiarized from somebody else's speech, and I'm not saying that wasn't a big deal, but I'll tell you what was a much bigger deal for us as Christians was that night, that same night, they closed out that evening's proceedings with a pastor who was supposedly a Christian pastor who gets up and claims that the other political party and the other candidate is their enemy in the name of Jesus Christ and then prays along those lines. That's not gospel. That's not biblical. That's the kind of mentality where we start thinking that people are our enemies and we miss the real enemy that's right in front of us. That's where we should be focusing right now. Another example in our culture. Over the last several weeks, years even, decades, but specifically in the last couple of weeks, we've seen that the tension between the black community in America and law enforcement in America has continued to rise, right? And let me just be clear, there has been plenty of prejudice and mistreatment and unjustifiable violence on both sides in different circumstances and in different instances. All right, nobody's innocent here. But the reason it continues to go down the road it does is because there has now been a decision and they're convinced that this side and this side are now enemies. It's this mentality that there's this divide and there's two groups and they're facing off as enemies. And that has to change. It's the only thing that's going to make a difference. I was so encouraged this week. I don't know if anybody else saw this story. Probably not because most of the media didn't cover it. But there was a story this past weekend that in Wichita, Kansas, the Wichita Police Department got together with the leaders of the Black Lives Matter movement chapter in Wichita, and they joint hosted something they called the First Steps Community Cookout. It was a free event. They invited the whole community to come in. They had music, they had food, they had games, they had dancing. And they got together and they actually started to build some bridges and build some relationships between these two groups that for so long have seen themselves as enemies. And they had an open forum and they had conversation, they had Q&A, and they started to try to collectively work on how can we solve some of these issues in our community. Because they stopped seeing each other as enemies. That's what has to happen. That's what we're going after. That's what Paul is saying here when he's saying, your enemy is not flesh and blood. Let me translate that for us. Republicans are not your enemy. Democrats are not your enemy. The police are not your enemy. Criminals are not your enemy. Blacks are not your enemy. Whites are not your enemy. All right? This is not what we're talking about. For us as Christians, atheists are not your enemy. Muslims are not your enemy. Real personal, your husband is not your enemy. Your wife is not your enemy. We have one enemy. We all have the same single enemy, and that is the devil himself. And one of his greatest tricks is getting us to believe that other people are it and demonizing other humans instead of taking aim at the real enemy in our lives. Every single person on this earth was made in the image of God, was created by God, and is loved by God. And so therefore, our job is to love them and to lead them to Jesus Christ. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. It's not always safe. It doesn't come without suffering and hurt sometimes. All that's true. But until we as the church be the first ones to take the steps to say, this isn't a flesh and blood battle, it's a spiritual battle, and take it to that plane, it's not going to make any change in our culture. So how do we do that? I've been thinking about this a lot over the last couple of weeks. I've been praying about it. I've been having conversations with other Christians, other pastors, of all different backgrounds. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you two simple practical steps that I think we can take to start building bridges rather than creating walls and dividing humans as enemies. So here's the first step. Get friends that don't look like you, think like you, believe like you. Get some people in your life, some friends that have a different skin color than you, come from a different nationality than you, come from a different religious background, political background, what socioeconomic class, whatever. Get some friends around you so that you can actually start to see that not everyone thinks and looks and talks just like we do. And when I'm saying that, I'm talking about not just like a coworker or a neighbor. I'm talking about like somebody you really do life with. Most people have like maximum of like five friends that they really, really do life with. You go out to dinner with, you talk on the phone with, you text with, you like our circles are usually fairly small. So how many people in your 3 to 5 closest friends are different than you in any way? We need to pursue some relationships like that. It'll help us to understand how to build bridges. And then the second thing goes right along with that. Listen to understand rather than to render a verdict. So many times when we start talking about these types of heated issues and things where there is disagreement and there is things where we don't always see things the same way, and that's okay, and that's part of it, that's part of being human. But so often when we get into these types of discussions, we start talking as if I'm listening to what you have to say so I can formulate my own argument to come back against that and prove to you why you're wrong. Instead of I'm listening to understand where you're coming from, what your background is, how you've experienced life differently than I have, and how that gives you a certain tint on your glasses that's different than the tint on my glasses through which we see the world. First, we need to listen to understand. And then once we both start to understand one another, then later on we can start to talk about solutions. Solutions aren't the first step in communication. And so often we try to jump there so quickly. So I would just commend to you that we as Christians, we as the church, we need to start looking for ways to build bridges and see other humans as those that are in need of Christ's love and grace just like we are, rather than viewing them as an enemy, and keep our enemy focused for the one who truly is the devil himself. So Paul goes on then, he tells us how to stand up against this true enemy in our lives. And he says it's with the armor of God. Look at verse 14 with me. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And that word put on there means put it on and leave it on. It's a word of permanence. It's like when your mom sent you out in the cold, like in the winter, to go play in the snow. She's like, don't take your coat off, right? Put it on, leave it on, like all the time. That's what he's saying. You need this armor all the time. This isn't like today I might use it, today I might not, like, you know. All the time you need this. And notice he says, put on the whole armor. He says that twice. And this is something that I just find, to me, has been very eye-opening for this passage. I haven't heard it taught this way a lot, but I think this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, put on the whole armor, and don't leave any piece out. He's not trying to emphasize any given single piece of armor, but he's focused on all of it. He's using it as an analogy, right? Like, you got to remember, where's Paul writing this letter at? He's in prison. Like, he's probably literally sitting there, like, looking at a Roman soldier going, oh, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, mm-hmm, all right? It's an analogy. He's using it for for visual effect and for rhetorical value to try to drum up this spirit of battle in us. What he's not doing is trying to get so specific with every little piece of armor that the helmet means this and the breastplate means this and you do this and blah, blah, blah. He doesn't do any of that. And so many times I've heard the pastors that preach this, they spend 90% of their sermon explaining to you what the breastplate did for the Roman soldier. They don't ever explain to you actually what the spiritual part of the armor is. Faith and salvation and the word of God. Paul's purpose here is not physical, right? He just told us that. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. So what's the emphasis of the armor? It's not physical. It's spiritual. In fact, you go over to Thessalonians, he uses the same armor analogy again, but he uses the same pieces, but he calls them different things in terms of the spiritual components. They don't even line up. Because his point isn't that this is this and this is this. His point is you need all of this all the time. Put it on. You're in a spiritual battle. So with that in mind, I'm going to walk you through the armor of God, but I'm not going to talk about any of the physical stuff. I want you to see the spiritual components at play here and why they're necessary in our lives as Christians in the spiritual battle. Number one is truth. He says you need truth. You need the truth of God versus this hypocrisy that we so often see in the lives of many people. When he talks about truth there, he's not talking about like the word of God truth. He's not talking about the word of God later, right? That's a different piece of armor. Here, when he says truth, he's talking about a truthfulness, like in your heart, like you have a heart of truth. You are who you say you are. You live out your faith in for what it really is. You're truthful in the way you live. So often, one of Satan's great attacks against us is getting us thinking that we're hypocrites, right? He likes to point out those things in our life. Well, you just said this, but you did this, right? And he comes at us with these accusations of hypocrisy. And even those outside the church, what do they love to say about the church? Well, I don't go to the church, man. It's just a bunch of, right? You've heard it. And Satan loves to use that. And Paul says, you need to have a truthfulness about you. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. The Lord knows. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows my heart. He knows if we're really being honest and truthful about our faith. He says the first thing you need for the armor of God is you need truthfulness in your life. Second thing, righteousness. I could do a whole series just on these six components of the armor. We don't have time for that, okay? So I'm gonna give them to you quick, but these are super important. Second one is righteousness. Now, when we talk about righteousness, obviously it's not self-righteousness, right? If you've done even a cursory reading of the rest of the New Testament, you know that Jesus is definitely not in favor of self-righteousness. Right? Like some of his greatest attacks were on the Pharisees because of their self-righteousness. Right? So it's not me going out and me being righteous by all the good stuff I'm doing and the Bible studies I'm going to and all the service I'm doing for my neighbor and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about imputed righteousness. He's talking about Christ's righteousness that's been given to me because I've trusted in him to save me from my sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the only one who's ever come and lived a perfect life. And then he went and he died a sinner's death so that he could give his righteousness to us and he could take our sin from us. And Paul says every single day, you need to get up and you need to put on the righteousness of God. Because when you have the righteousness of God, Satan can't come at you with anything, right? Satan loves to condemn, doesn't he? Doesn't he love to remind you of all the times you've messed up and screwed up and all the sin in your life and point out all this stuff? And he loves to try to condemn us and say, look, you're not really a Christian. Look at this and look at that and look at this. But Paul's saying if you have the righteousness of Christ, none of that matters. Romans 8:1 says it this way. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Right? If you're in Christ, if you have the righteousness of Christ on you, Satan can't say anything against you. Because all your sins, yeah, they're there, but they're forgiven. You need truthfulness, you need righteousness. The third thing he talks about is the readiness. He says, put on your feet the readiness of the gospel of peace. When he talks about readiness, he's talking about a preparedness, being prepared to share the gospel with anyone who's ready to hear it. One of our pillars here at Harvest, right, is unafraid witness, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. That's what Paul's talking about here. That you are ready at any moment to step up and share the gospel with someone who needs to hear it. I found this statistic that says that 90% of Christians never lead a single person to Christ. 90% of Christians go their entire lives and never lead someone else to trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we're honest, a lot of Christians are not ready, prepared to share the gospel. I found this quote from a famous pastor. He said, "Those who want only enough Jesus to save themselves are not likely to have even that much." When we think about salvation, we think about the gospel, if we only think about it as it helps me and gets me my get out of hell free card or, you know, fire insurance or whatever, and if it's only for that and it's never something that I want to share with someone else, I think Paul, I think Jesus, I think the Bible would say you need to re-examine that faith and see if you're really in Jesus at all. Because Paul says if you're a Christian, you need to be clothing yourself with a preparedness, a readiness, an eagerness to share the gospel with anyone who will listen. The next thing he talks about is faith. He says you need to have faith. What's faith? It's a trust in God. It's a trust in his word. It's believing that what he says is true. That whatever God says, it's going to happen. That I can put my stake in that and know that I don't have to doubt it. But so often, Satan likes to come at us with damaging emotions. Emotions are good. Emotions were given to us from God, right? But Satan can manipulate those things. Man, we were just talking about it Wednesday night at the Bible study in the men's group, right? That how often our feelings can get in and manipulate things and change things. And like, we think we're on the right track, but man, the only truth that we really had to know whether or not we're on it or not is this right here. The Word of God. This doesn't change. My emotions change all the time. And Satan knows that, and he loves to use that against us. And he starts getting us to doubt, right? We start doubting, you know, is God really in this? Is he really showing me this? Is he really leading me here? Is this really happening? And then just doubt leads to discouragement. And I don't really know if I want to continue to work at this or continue to follow the Lord or do my quiet time. And then eventually I'm discouraged, and then eventually it leads to despair. And I just want to quit. Just want to walk away. It's not worth it anyways. And that's that slippery slope of emotions that Satan loves to push us down. And the only way we can fight against that, Paul says, is put on the faith. The trust in a God and in God's word that never changes. That is always there. It's a bedrock foundation for us. Which leads then to the next one he talks about is salvation. I always thought this was an interesting one. Because he's talking to Christians, right? So they're already saved. So he's not telling them to get saved every day. So when he says, put on salvation, what's he mean? When Thessalonians, he uses that same phrase, but instead he calls it the hope of salvation. What he's saying is, every day you need to remind yourself that you have a promise of ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. That if you're a Christian, you know where you're going. You have hope and assurance that one day you will escape eternal damnation and you will be in the presence of the Almighty God forever and ever. And with that assurance, with that hope in us, we can stand against anything the devil would throw at us. So put on that salvation, that hope of salvation. And to have that, I think this is the key. To have that, you have to be able to point back to a time and a place in your life where you personally trusted in the Lord for that salvation. Now, I'm not saying you have to have the exact date or the time on the clock, okay? But like in your mind, in your memory, in your life, you need to know there was an instance, a time, a specific event that happened in your life where you trusted in Jesus for salvation. To say you're saved and you don't have a testimony of a time when Jesus saved you is to say you're married and you can't remember having an actual wedding. That would be weird, right? You want to know, you want to have the hope of salvation, the assurance. You have to have a moment where Jesus changed you. And if you don't have that, pray and ask him for that. You have to know, you have to know that you've trusted in Jesus for salvation. The last thing he says here, the last piece of armor he says is the word of God. The word of God is the scripture, the gospel, the word that the Lord has given us to know him and to know how to follow him. And this helps us fight against the deception of Satan. We already said the devil is a liar, right? We already made that abundantly clear. And it reminded me of Matthew 4. Matthew 4, Jesus himself goes out into the wilderness, right? And Satan comes to personally tempt Jesus. Like he didn't send any, you ever notice that? He didn't send any demons for that one, right? He didn't trust that to anybody else. Like he was coming in person and he was going to go off in battle with Jesus. And every time he tempted Jesus and every time he promised him this and promised him that, if you just do this or do that and you'll have everything you ever wanted, what did Jesus do? He came back and he quoted scripture. That was his attack plan. He brought the word of God because the word of God is what we need in our lives every day to stand off and defend off the deception and the lies of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. The scripture says that lying is his native tongue. Right? John 8:44. Like this is a heavy enemy we're up against. We need this to be able to stand. And then right at the end of this section, so he gives us these six pieces of armor, right? And then the last thing he talks about, you notice when he talks about prayer, he doesn't call it a piece of armor. Look at the scripture there, look at 18. He says, and with all prayer, but he doesn't ever say that it's the shin guards or whatever. I don't know whatever's left in the armor, all right? But like, no, he just says prayer. And he says, pray without ceasing and at all times and for all the saints and with all perseverance. And there's all, he says all four times when he's talking about prayer. And what his point is, it's this overarching emphasis that you've got all these different pieces of armor and you need them all. But even with all of that, you need prayer over everything, right? So if all this is the armor of the warrior, then the prayer is like the blood, the lifeblood of the warrior, okay? You don't have that pumping through your veins, ain't none of this other stuff gonna matter. Prayer's got to cover all of it. By prayer, we equip ourselves with God's armor, right? By prayer, we stay connected to our commander in the battle. By prayer, we support and encourage other troops around us. Paul says, pray for me, right? Like, this is Paul. And he's asking these other Christians to pray for him that he'll be strong in the battle. We need prayer. You want to stand against the devil, you've got to do it by prayer. There's a famous date in American history, June 6, 1944. Perhaps the worst battle, maybe of all time in any war in human history, what we know as D-Day, right? And as I was researching this a little bit, this was a fierce, ferocious, kind of final push towards this evil enemy that they were trying to defeat there in Europe. And the night before, I read some accounts, and the night before, you know, all the soldiers knew what was about to happen. They knew this battle was going to be bad. And so they're writing letters home, like this might be the last time they get to say anything to their loved ones. They're awake all night, and they're talking, and they're trembling, they're crying, they're praying. Some of them are sick to their stomach, and like, I mean, it's like they know tomorrow is a big, big, big day. I found this little synopsis here from in the Reader's Digest, actually. It says this: "Never had there been a dawn like this. In the murky gray light, in the majestic, fearful grandeur, the great Allied fleet lay off Normandy's five invasion beaches. The sea teemed with 5,000 ships. And over the ship's public address system came a steady flow of messages and exhortations." This is what the soldiers were hearing all night before the battle. "Fight to get your troops ashore. Fight to save your ships. And if you've got any strength left, fight to save yourselves." Another announcement came, said, "We shall die on the sands of France, but we will not turn back." It's pepping you up, isn't it? Another one: "This is it, men. Pick it up. Put it on. You've got a one-way ticket, and this is the end of the line." They were preparing these guys for how big and hard and devastating this battle was going to be. And then there were two messages that the men who actually survived the battle remembered the most. Here were the two messages right before they went off the boats. They heard, "Away all boats." And then they heard, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And they knew that this was it. And as they stormed the beach, 12,500 Allied troops died in that battle in that day. One platoon had 187 people in it. 180 of the 187 were killed or wounded in the first 15 minutes. This is the kind of battle they were in. It was the battle of their lives. And as hard as that is to read and think about and even envision for us who were not there, as horrible as that battle was, as treacherous as that battle was, we as Christians are in just as bad, if not a worse battle, spiritually, right now. Every day of our lives, we're battling for our lives, we're battling for our King, we're battling for what matters, the souls of men and women all around us. This is the battle that we're in. And we so often forget it, and we don't think about it, and we just pass it off as if it's like just life as usual, just another day. But Paul says, you've got to armor up and stand against this enemy every single day, ongoing. Be strong in the Lord. Thankfully, for our battle, God has told us how to prepare and how to stand and how to win in the battle. So here's my question for you on this one. Are you alert and ready for the battle? First of all, are you alert? Do you actually know who the real enemy is? Do you have your eyes on the right enemy? Or are you caught up on all this other stuff in this culture and in our world and in our society that tries to convince us that there's something else that we're fighting against? And then secondly, are you ready? Are you armored up? Right? Are you getting up each morning? Are you putting on the armor of God? Are you ready to walk out into battle? Or are you walking out with nothing? No soldier would ever do that, right? They would have never dreamed to jump off the boats without their helmets and their vests and their guns, and like they wouldn't have happened. And so many times we as Christians, we step out into the battle without having ourselves fully clothed in the armor. The last thing, so Paul says, be strong in the Lord, stand against the enemy, and then here's the third and final thing. He says, proclaim the gospel boldly. Proclaim the gospel boldly. Look at verse 19. He's talking about himself now. "And also for me, Paul, that words may be given to me." He says, "Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." He asked for boldness twice in the prayer request from the Ephesians. Give me boldness. This dude is in prison for preaching the gospel. He doesn't ask for freedom. He doesn't ask for justice. Like, he's being held for no good reason at all. He doesn't ask for relief from his own suffering. He doesn't ask for a miraculous jailbreak like he's experienced before, right? No, he asks, pray that God would give me more boldness so I can continue to preach the gospel even though they're going to kill me for it. That's what Paul prays for. The boldness that he sees here, we see in him, is this spirit-led conviction that Christ has done some things in my life, and I got to tell somebody about it, right? So many of us, we talk about, yes, God's done something in my life, but we don't have that urgency, that boldness, that need to go out and tell people about who Jesus is. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, all right? We've had this discussion before. Like, don't go and beat people over the head with the Bible and shove it down their throats, and like, that doesn't help. But be bold and be ready. Have your radar on, looking for those, what we call the red apples, right? The ones who are ripe for the gospel. The ones who are hurting and they're in need of help and they're in need of hope and they desperately need somebody to come and love them and show them the love of Christ and tell them that there's a better way. Those people are all around us. So maybe instead of continuing to pray for and just beat to death those two people in your life that you wish they'd get saved, okay? You can keep praying for them, but like give them a break. And maybe go find somebody who's actually ready to get saved and share the gospel with them. How about that? Right? That's what we're talking about. We need boldness and ready to go and get after this. This is our purpose. This is our mission. Will we suffer? Yeah, probably. Will it be hard? Absolutely. Will it be a fight? Will it be a struggle? Will you wrestle? Yes, you will. But all the more reason we have to pray and ask that God would give us boldness to live the life that he's called us to live. Yes, we need to be in his strength. Yes, we need the armor. But most of all, we need boldness. We as individuals, we as parents leading families, we as church members, we need boldness to go out and share what Jesus has done in our lives. A warrior of the Lord doesn't build strength, he abides in strength. So many times, myself included, we try to fight this battle in our own strength, don't we? And when we do that, chances are we're losing because we don't have the strength, we're not strong enough, we're ill-equipped, we don't have the resources and the armor that we need to do it. And most of all, we don't have the boldness because it comes from the Holy Spirit. So when we're trying to do it on our own, in our own strength, we fail miserably. That's why so many Christians get defeated and they walk away from the church and they walk away from the faith and they don't feel like they can do it. It's because they're fighting in the wrong strength. So for you tonight, think about your own life. Do you really want victory over whatever sin that is in your life that you're still struggling with? That's from the devil. That's not from the Lord, right? You want to battle against that sin? You want to stand up against that? Then you need to get strong in the Lord and in the armor of the Lord and get the boldness to stand against that. Do you want to actually lead someone else to follow Christ? You want to bring someone to Jesus? Then you need to stand in the armor of the Lord and have the boldness to share the gospel. Have the readiness that Paul talks about. You want to disciple your family, parents, your kids? You need to be able to stand in the strength of the Lord, in the armor of the Lord, with a boldness to make the hard decisions and to do the hard things at the end of the night when you're just too tired to do anything else. Do you want to be a part of a planting a life-giving, gospel-proclaiming, disciple-making church, then we got to have boldness to go out and do what the Lord has called us to do. It's the only way we're going to be able to stand in the call that he's given us. So here's what I want to do to kind of end tonight for our prayer time together. We're not going to break up into groups. I want us to just together, corporately, collectively, everyone here tonight, I want us to pray and cry out to the Lord that he would help us stand with his strength and his armor and most of all, his boldness in us, a fire that is just burning out of control and that would drive us forward. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start, I'm going to pray the prayer, and I'm just going to pause. And anybody who feels led, just pray out right now, out loud. Let everybody hear you. Just pray it out to the Lord. And I'm just going to leave that open. However many people want to pray, we're just going to keep going until people are done. And when I feel like it's kind of come to the ending point, I'll close this out with a final word of prayer. That's going to be our prayer time tonight, okay? We need boldness, guys. This is the time. Let's pray and let's cry out and let's ask the Lord to do this in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for the gospel, for coming, Lord, and meeting us in our sin, in our wickedness, in our desperation, and changing our hearts and changing our lives, putting us on a new path, giving us faith. Lord, helping us to see the one, to see the light, to see the truth. Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving us your strength, Lord, for clothing us. But Lord, Father, tonight we are praying, we are asking, Lord, we are crying out as individuals, as spouses, as parents, as church members, as children of the living God, Lord, that your spirit would come down and fill us with boldness. Boldness to share the gospel. Boldness to disciple those around us. Boldness to go out and invite people and spread the excitement and all that you are doing in and through our lives and in and through this church, Lord, that you would give us a boldness that we have never experienced before. Father, I am tired of doing this, trying to do this in my own strength. Father, make me strong, make us strong in a strength that only comes from you, the Lord.